There. So I want to talk today about lessons from the man cave. Will you look at someone and say, I got a lesson in the man cave? Yes. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to give a disclaimer before I go into the word today to let you know, first of all, that I don't feel the most qualified to talk about manhood. I don't feel qualified to talk about brotherhood or any of those manly type of things for many reasons. And I would also like to admit that many of us who have seen men put together things and the different things that they've seen the men put together, they didn't put them together right because they did not follow instructions. They did not read the instructions. I would like to say that the reason that many of us men do not read the printed instructions is because for many years we never had anybody to teach us how to follow instructions. So we learned how to make it up as we went. So I would like to give that disclaimer as far as me speaking today on Father's Day and about manhood for a few reasons, because as I was growing up, I did have a father in the household, but there are many of us who did not have a father in the household, and many of us did not grow up with good male figures. And for those of us who did, you're a part of the minority. But those of us who did not, we had to figure it out as we went along. Of course, my father was in my household. They got married when I was 2, but I did not, of course, you know, I did not meet my biological father until I was 30. So part of me was happy for having a male in the household. Part of me was frustrated because I didn't know all of my identity. So it took me a long time to grapple between a few different opinions. Then another reason why I feel like I'm not qualified to talk about manhood is because I wasn't growing up the most manliest of men, from the standpoint of my very first best friend was a female named Courtney Bowman, who lived right across the street from me, and she had husky dogs, of which she would, Alaskan Malamutes, that she would share with me, and all the dogs she would share with me got killed because my dad ran over them. But anyhow, but we lived out in the country, so in the country your dog stayed, you know, we didn't have a garage, we had a shed, and you drove into the shed and the dogs would go under there when it would under the car when it was raining. So my dad would back up without checking to see if there was a dog under the car, and then he would run over the dog and he would say, well, they shouldn't have been under the car anyway. So that was my childhood, and that's why I appreciate Milo's presence in my life so much. Praise the Lord. But here it is that as I was growing up, I didn't go to basketball. I did play basketball for a season. Thank the Lord that there was no Facebook Live at that time, because you'll never know it. There was no video footage for it, but I always got in the game in the last 30 seconds of the game just to say I was in it. So I did that. I did play soccer for a brief time, but everything that my father tried to put me in that was so-called manly, I went the opposite direction because I was more akin to music and to playing the piano and those types of things that he did not consider to be the manliest of kind. However, he's given me a wonderful living, praise the Lord. So, but he did not like that at that time. And then when I grew up, I got introduced to something that was not something I would have chosen, but unfortunately I was introduced to something that caused me to question my sexuality for a long time because of something that I was introduced to, of which forgiven, done, happened, whatever. But I grew up trying to understand and trying to figure out what it meant and what that was going on with me for a long time. And so because of what happened at a younger age, I then struggled with male relationships because I always wanted to know what motive of which you wanted to come into my life. And then I started to be introduced to some male friends when I was in my teenage years in Nicholasville, Kentucky. And I had those friends until I went into college. And then I had some better male friends. And I grew and I found out that every male relationship was not necessarily bad. But sometimes when you have experienced an abusive or a molesting type of situation, you sometimes categorize everybody into the same boat. And then sometimes when people see some trait in you without asking where it came from and they automatically label you, then sometimes you start to wrestle between the label that people gave you versus the truth that you know you're actually struggling to identify with. And I don't know who I'm ministering to right there, but sometimes we label people without even asking what it is that they're going through or what might have happened to them to make them the way that they became. So later on, I had those great college relationships and those great teenage relationships, of which I still have today. They're my brothers. But I was not introduced to the term man cave until I got into college. And I was introduced to the term man cave by a guy named Marvin King. And Marvin King is a friend of mine. He's a pastor in Winchester. And I was introduced to him because I would go to the man cave was the garage. And we would go to the man cave, and what we would do is while he was cutting my hair, have no pictures of what he did, but the picture when he would cut my hair at that time, we would discuss men things. We would discuss topics, and we would discuss different things that women were not invited to come in, because every time his wife would come in, we would get quiet. Which was a signal that you're not welcome here. Anytime that his children would come in, we would get quiet, which was a signal that you're not belonging in here. And we would invite, he would cut my hair, and cutting my hair would turn into an hour and 30 minutes. And after I would leave the man cave, I could not tell if he had cut it or he had cut it. But we had a great conversation during that time, and I learned. We talked about many different things. Many of the things we talked about are some of the things of which we are both doing now in different ways, but it was a place that we could escape the world. We didn't sit on couches and stuff. We went outside and we sat on workout equipment and sat around tires that the air was out of the wheels and all that. That's where we sat, and it was our man cave. And I will venture to say that everybody needs a spot where you can just have a conversation without social media interruption. Every night, everybody needs a spot that you can just say, hey, this is what's going on. This is what's happening with me. It's a place of no judgment. It's just a place of just letting me talk and get it out for a second. Some of us call it counseling. I do have a counselor as well. I believe in counseling, and I meant to say that last week when we talked about Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain. I want those of you, don't ever get so spiritual that you don't need a counselor. Pastors cannot counsel everything. And everything cannot be fixed at an altar call in oil. Sometimes you need your insurance to pay for somebody to sit on the couch for you to get help. And if you need help, don't ever think that's a weak thing. That's a strong thing that you can identify that I need help. So you need to do this. I just want to say that I still have counseling. I told my counselor, you'll be hired until you die or I die. That's what I told her. That's our agreement. Before, if she dies first, then I'll go find somebody else. But I want to make sure that we do that. But anyhow, but that's how I found as far as a man cave and what that was like and that experience. And it was a wonderful experience that I look back on now, and I don't have a garage, but as soon as I have a garage, I'm going to have a man cave. It is a place that my wife cannot come into. It is a place that my children cannot come in. It is a place that when they walk in, we'll clear our throat and be like, and I wish I'm sure I'll get a response too. But it is the place that I do look forward to for a man cave. So I said that to say, when it comes to this particular scripture today, lessons from the man cave, I look at this story, and in this particular story, David was on the run. And David was being pursued by Saul. Now, for those of you who have not read this story before, we find that David had been anointed as king by Samuel the prophet. Saul was in position, but Saul's disobedience moved him out of line. He got moved out of line, and it said that the Lord said through Samuel to Saul, "It repenteth the Lord that he ever said that you would be king. But I have chosen somebody else after my own heart who will follow me in the ways." So it says that David, that the prophet Saul, went to the house of Jesse. And went to the house of Jesse. He said, "The Lord told me that there's somebody here in this house that is going to be anointed king." He lined up all the people. He lined up all his sons. And all his sons looked the part, but they were not anointed for what it is that they were supposed to be called into. Every last one of them look like it. But he said, no, none of these people are it. There's got to be somebody else. And he said, well, there is another son, but the son that there is, he's not in the house. He's out there dirty with sheep. He said, I can call him. He said, but he doesn't look like much. It says that he was a runt. Have you ever been the last to be chosen? Have you ever been the afterthought? And it says that you might want to use him, but I've never known him to do anything great. I've never known him to ever have a seat at the table. But if you want him, we'll call him. And it says that as soon as he walked into the room, it says that the Lord spoke to Samuel. And he said, rise up. He said, for this is the one. This is the one of which the oil will flow over. And I want to tell you that the oil does not flow just because you go to Kroger and you take off the label and you anoint it and cause oil to flow on something. If God's oil hasn't flown on you, you've just got a discount from Kroger. But I want to be able to walk into the room and be the least likely to succeed. But God pulled his oil on me. It was good to have the stamp of heaven on you than the applause of man on you anytime. So David walked into the room smelling like dung, smelling like what he had been in, smelling like what he had come from. Have you ever been called, but you still smell like what you're struggling with? Have you ever been called and you still have the scent of it still on you? Have you ever been worshiping, but you still trying to shake it off of you, still trying to get the bitterness off of you, still trying to get the anger off of you, but he won't take his oil from you? Every time you open your mouth, you're grateful because he knows you, but he still uses you. You're grateful that he still loves you in spite of you. You're grateful that he forgives you, and you know you haven't forgiven anybody. You're grateful that he gives his grace to you, but you're so undeserving of it. You're so grateful that he woke you up another day and you were sitting there saying, Lord, if you wake me up one more time, I promise you I won't do it again. Even though you know you're going to do it again, but he keeps giving your lying self another chance. Have you ever given God praise and glory that he did not give you what you deserved? Manta Shiki. Glory. It's not because I'm so great. It's not because I'm so wonderful, but I'm grateful that his oil is on me. It's not that people like me all the time. It's not that people, because sometimes people won't like you just because the oil is on you and they try to take it off of you. But what God has given me can't be rubbed off. What God has given me can't be shaken. Those seasons might change. I speak the word in season and out of season because it's good to me because the oil is on me. Look at someone and say, you can't take it off me. Oil isn't based on a robe. It's not based on a riff and a run. It is by grace I have this oil. It's not of my works, lest I should ever boast. It's not because I got baptized with the Holy Ghost under Bishop Norman Wagner. It's not because that I went there and I got filled with this precious holy gift. It has nothing to do with my preaching or my oratorical skill. It has everything to do that he looked over me and he chose the foolish things to confound the wise. It was not because Samson looked so great and he was so cut. It's because he was scrawny and people didn't understand how God could use something so unlikely. Look at someone and say, I'm just so unlikely. I'm just so unlikely to be used. And that's why I can't be nasty, because I'm unlikely. Yes. So David walked into the room and the oil flowed on him. And it says that day he was consecrated as king. But even though he was consecrated that day as king and he was anointed as king that day, he did not go immediately into kingship. He did not go immediately into what he was anointed for. And there are many of us who get confused because God speaks something on Monday and we think it's going to happen on Tuesday. And there are many of us that Matthew just said that God's going to turn it around. And some of y'all are going to think it's going to turn around by 3:30 today. And when it doesn't happen at 3:30 today, you're going to think that God lied. But he is not a man that he should lie. But there are some things you got to learn how to wait on. But in this social media, instantaneous gospel generation that we have, when we have to wait on something, we think God forgot, and he didn't forget. He just wants to see, can you wait on what's already on you? Do you know how many things I'm glad he hasn't given me yet? Do you know how much stuff I would have messed up had he given it to me immediately? There are things that I have still seen prophetically. There are things that were spoken over my life that still have not come to pass yet. And every time I think about it, I'm saying, Lord, I'm glad, because I would have destroyed it. I would have messed it up had he not said, wait on it. Let me develop your character. Let me develop you a little bit more. And I'm grateful for the times that he has placed me in the dark just to develop me. That's a song somebody wrote a long time ago. I don't know who it was, but he said, thank God I'm hidden. I want you to look at someone and say, thank God he hides me. Thank God he hides me because he wants to develop me. So it says that, so he went on and it says that David, the distressing spirit, let me hurry up, the distressing spirit came upon Saul. Distressing spirit came upon Saul because sometimes people who are in position have a distressing spirit because what used to be on them is not on them anymore. Some people tend to continue to operate in what they're not anointed for anymore. And they get frustrated because they keep trying to do what they always used to do and they're not able to do what they always used to do anymore because it's not on them anymore. They try to be like Samson and they just try to shake themselves and try to be like they were before, but they've given a part of themselves away that they cannot ever get back. So Saul, a distressing spirit came upon him, and it says that his people said, we need a call for somebody who is anointed that can play. And it says that they called and they said, there's a guy named David. They called David to the scene, and when David played, it says that the distressing spirit that was upon Saul lifted. But after David stopped playing, it said that the spirit came back on him and he got a javelin in his hand. Do you know that when you don't operate in what you're called to, that the enemy can get you? But as long as you keep operating in what you're called to, it silences the enemy. It says that every time David played, it said that it soothed Saul. But when David stopped playing, he got a javelin in his hand. And it says that every time he tried to throw the javelin at David, he missed him because he was too quick. Every time he tried to throw it at him, he left and he couldn't get him. So it says that from that time on, Saul eyed David.
Yes.
It is interesting, it's very interesting how many people will celebrate you in 1 minute and tolerate you the next. It's interesting to me how many people will applaud you and love you and think you're the greatest thing that ever happened while you're playing. While you're soothing them. But as soon as you stop, then they want to throw javelins at you and they want to hate you and they want to kill you. It's very interesting to me how bitter and sweet water come out of the saints. Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. I can't stand him. He doesn't deserve it. In the same breath. So it says that he threw a javelin at him and eyed him from that day forward, but he couldn't get him. So it says that, to fast forward, it says that he was always in pursuit of David, but couldn't find him. So we find this chapter, before we get into this chapter, it says we get to this chapter and it says that David, all of a sudden, gets to this particular place, thinks that he can escape the hand of Saul, gets there and it says that somebody recognizes him. And as soon as someone recognizes him, it says that David automatically went crazy. And he went crazy, not crazy at the people. He went crazy because he just wanted to act like something was wrong with him so that people would not identify him. It says the people looked at him and said, isn't that David that Saul's pursuing? Isn't that David? He just started acting strange and acting crazy. He said he acted like a madman because he just wanted them to think something was wrong with him and it was not David. So they looked at him and said, it looks like David, but he ain't acting like David. Something's got to be wrong with him. It's something wrong. It's got to be something different about him. And it says he acted like a madman and it says they passed over him. Have you ever sometimes been in a situation where so that you wouldn't be bothered, you just start acting crazy? Okay, maybe you haven't. Have you ever seen somebody coming to you and you knew you don't want to have a conversation with them, so you automatically put your earphones in as soon as before they start walking to you, you just put your earphones on and just be like... Knowing you weren't listening to anything, but just pretend it like you were busy. Come on, just stop acting like you're so righteous and you ain't never done it. Have you ever had somebody come into the room, your spouse, your friend, whoever, come into the room, and you just decided to take an automatic convenient nap, just so you can look like you were asleep, just to avoid conversation. I know y'all don't want to say anything, Lord. Just look straight ahead. Don't look at anybody beside you. Don't just be like, So David pretended to be mad just so that they wouldn't have a conversation, just so they wouldn't bother him. So it says that David was in such pursuit that he said, I got to get out of here. So it says that David left that place and says that David found a cave. David found a cave that he could get to just so nobody would bother him. And what was interesting about this cave is, have you ever got to a place where you want to find a place or a spot in your life that no one can find you? Yes. No one will bother you. Everybody will leave you alone. You just need a moment. Have you ever said that sometimes? Before I clock, let me take a moment. Before I go off, just let me just have a moment. So you finally go away, find your cave, and you say, this is a perfect spot. But what is interesting about this particular cave that we find with David, he left, he said, let me find a place that nobody will bother me. Got to this place, and it says as soon as he got to this place, it says that his family heard where he was. Family found where he was. People who had issues found out where he was. And it says, and they came where he was. Yeah. Have you ever been inconvenienced in your spot? The spot that nobody's supposed to bother you, from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock is my me time, and all of a sudden somebody gets through your, if you have an iPhone, you have a do not disturb button that you can push that nobody can get through, but they keep calling you until it finally rings, and you're like, why do you keep calling me? And then you finally answer, like, maybe it's an emergency. You're like, hello, everything all right? Oh, yeah, I was just wondering why your phone was going automatically to the voicemail. Fool, because I wanted it to. So David was pursuing, Saul was pursuing David. He finally found a cave, found a spot. But in that spot, everybody who had an issue wound up coming where he was. Everybody who was in debt, everybody who was in distress, everybody who was discontent, everybody followed him to this cave. And I learned that while you're in a cave, you're going to either stay in the cave or get out the cave if you don't learn what you're supposed to learn while in the cave. Because there are some things you can't prophesy away. And there are some things that you can't shout away. Some things you got to learn while you're in your hidden spot. You have to learn while you're in your cave with other people. Because sometimes, some of you have been praying, Lord, teach me how to love better. And God sends you people that are unlovable. You say, Lord, teach me patience, and everything goes crazy. You say, Lord, teach me how to believe. And as soon as you ask the Lord to teach you how to believe and have faith, it seems you get shut down and you get laid off. And everything opposite happens. And he said, you're not going to get out of this cave until you learn the lesson. And some people are upset with God, but you shouldn't be upset with God because he's trying to teach you while you're still in the cave. So David got into the cave, and the first thing that David learned while he was in the cave, he says, let me teach myself how to encourage myself. Amen. While David was in the cave, the first thing that David said is, I got to learn how to encourage myself. Look at somebody and say, encourage yourself. Go to the next screen. I've got to learn how to encourage myself. And why is that important? You have to understand why this is important. I'm almost finished. I have to understand why this is important, because it says that David's family came to him in the cave. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but did you not hear me say like 15 minutes ago that David's family had looked over him? When they asked for a king, David was the least likely to be anointed. So these people did not even qualify him, or did not even want him one sense, but in the other sense, they needed him. Have people ever not liked you but needed you at the same time? Don't want to be around you but still need you? Don't like you, don't want to be your friend, want to pretend like they don't know you in public but need you in secret? Won't talk to your Walmart but need you to pray for them by inbox. So it says that David had been overlooked, but he was still chosen. So his family was still connected to him, but they tolerated him. But they were pursued, because anything that David was connected to, everybody who was connected to David, because by association, they were connected to him, they were attacked too. Yes. Some of the attack that has been on some of your lives, since some of you have been in Growth Point, has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the oil that's on the place. Yeah. So because of association, because of the association, all of a sudden you're in pursuit and you're attacked too. Have any of you felt like everything was okay until you connected with something? As long as you were in stagnation, as long as everything was not moving, everything was fine. But as soon as you got connected to something that started to move, all hell broke loose. And it says all his family said, well, Lord, they hate David. We might as well go where David is. So it says that everybody went to David, and David had to learn how to encourage himself. And what did I mean by encourage himself? It says that David, you have to imagine for David to be looking around his cave, saying to himself, the only reason I came here is because this was the safest place for me. The only reason I came to this cave is because I didn't want to be bothered. The only reason I came to this place is that somebody, nobody would find me. Now, every time I wake up every day, everybody needs me. Every time I wake up, every day I come in here, I got my family who's looking at me, didn't really appreciate me, but now they need me. I'm looking at these other brothers and these other people that are on the other side, and they in distress, they're in debt, and they're discontent. I'm looking around this cave, and there's nobody who's in a better situation than me. Everybody around me is in the same shape or in a worse shape than me, and I've got to learn, either I'm going to become what they are, or I'm going to learn how to encourage myself. And there comes a point in your life that you got to look around in your circles, looking around the people that you connected to, and either say to yourself, either I'm going to become what I'm associated with, or I'm going to rise above what I'm associated with. Either I'm going to become just as messy as they are, or I'm going to rise above it. Either I'm going to gossip just like everybody else connected with me gossip, or I'm going to rise above it. Either I'm always going to stay in poverty, or I'm going to learn how to make it work. You don't always have to be a product of your environment. I said a word that should have made y'all flip over chairs and should have jumped around the place. But when some people are settling for something, you're actually called for more there. You don't have to settle for what you see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I might not see it, but it doesn't mean I don't believe it. I might not have experienced it, but it doesn't mean that I'm not God called for it. Look at someone and say, there is more than what I see. Say it again, there's more than what I see. You might be comfortable. You might be okay with a little bit and no more. But for me, I believe that there is a little bit more than this. I don't plan to settle for distress and discontentment and for debt. I don't plan to do that for the rest of my life. I don't want to be in debt all my life and die in debt and pass on my debt to my children. The devil is a liar. I do believe that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. What I have, I plan to pass on to people way beyond me. I want to be dead in my grave, and people are still operating on stuff that I sacrificed for. I don't plan for my next generation to struggle like I struggle. I plan for somebody to be better than I was. Look at somebody and say, everybody's got to be better. There is no way that we should have another church that struggles like the church you came from. Just because that's all you know. Just because struggle is all you know. Just because manipulation is all you know. Just because mess is all you know. Everybody's shouting. Everybody's dancing. But everybody's broke. It should not be like that. Everybody's dancing. Everybody's got long skirts. But everybody's pregnant. Should not be like that. Everybody's speaking in tongues. Everybody's shouting. But everybody's mad at each other. Can't be. Preachers laying hands on you in church, but laying hands on you on Monday too outside of church. Can be! Somebody's got to change the cycle. But in order for that to be, you got to learn how to encourage yourself. Look at somebody and say, encourage yourself. Well, Sherry Moffitt, she said, I encourage myself in the Lord. You don't need to wait on anybody to throw a party for you. Throw your own party. For those of you who are single, take yourself on a date. Stop waiting on somebody to tender you and swipe right or left. Go ahead and take yourself on a date and say, I love myself. I'll make my own profile and say, girl, you are fine. Yes, you are. Let's go to a movie. Who, me? You want to take me out? Yes, I want to take you out. Girl, let's go. Let's do it. Do what you got to do. Celebrate yourself. Don't wait on anybody to celebrate you. Throw your own party. Throw your own party, and people say, I'm missing out. Girl, you are. You better get rich or die trying. I'm sorry. It's anointing the 50 Cent on me. I apologize. learned how to encourage yourself. After he learned how to encourage himself, the next thing is he learned how to motivate others. He said, since I've learned how to encourage me, I won't dare let you settle. See, none of the people David was around could do anything for him. Some of you feel like until you get the right connection, life's not going to move. You feel like you got to inbox everybody, DM everybody, go everywhere. And as artists, when I was doing a lot of different things musically, I don't anymore, but when I was, I always felt like, maybe if I spoke to Vashawn Mitchell, maybe if I speak to this person, maybe if I slip them a CD, maybe that's going to be the thing that's going to do it. Maybe if I do one run a little bit longer than the other run, maybe that it'll be the thing. Y'all laughing. But how many of you use people because you think they're going to give you what you need? I give my own self an offering. There are so many of y'all who just use people just to get what you want. Don't like them, but just use them because of who they're connected to. So David was looking around his cave, and he said, I'm anointed for something that they may never step into. I can't look to them and ask them how to come through this, because what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing, is because of what's on me. The attack that is on my life, the attack that's coming against me, is because of the price that was paid for this oil to be on me. I'm not being attacked because God doesn't like me. I'm being attacked because God's talking about me. I'm not being attacked because I'm ordinary. I'm being attacked because what's on me is extraordinary. So I'm being attacked like Job. It says that Job was an upright man, but it says that the devil was in heaven, and while he was among the congregation, it says that God said, why are you here? He said, because I'm trying to find somebody to attack. He said, have you ever considered my servant Job? He's never done anything. He said, I would attack him, but you got a hedge of protection around. He said, well, if I remove the hedge, you can have them, but you can't kill them. And there are some of you who you think the attack is designed to kill you. It's not designed to kill you. It's designed to make you. It's not designed to destroy you. It's designed to deliver you. You cannot go and deliver the Egyptians until you've actually been a part of the Egyptians. You can't deliver people out of debt until you've been in debt. You can't minister to me about an abortion if you've never had one. You cannot minister to me about molestation if you've never been molested. You cannot minister to me about being kicked out of a church until you've been kicked out of a church. You cannot minister to me about family drama if you have no family drama and you're a part of the Cosby's. I'm sorry, not the Cosby. You're a part of the Kardashians. I'm sorry, not part of the Kardashians. I don't know what you're a part of, but you cannot minister to me until you've been in some drama. Trying to counsel me, counsel my rich idea, and you live a broke life. How can you sit me down and tell me what to invest in, and you invest in McDonald's every day on the dollar menu? Saying you got five on it. And you trying to tell me that my dream is not worth it.
Yes.
Because you ain't never dreamed. You sleep all day. And you tell me getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning is not worth it because you love your sleep. And the Bible says in the Proverbs that he who loves sleep loves poverty. So the reason you might be broke is because you love sleep more than you love working. Some people say, I don't want to work. I was singleton. I'm so glad you're back. You gave me that look I needed last week. It's that church look like, sleep on, brother. Sleep on, sister. Because the more you sleep, the more you miss. When you look at someone and say, I don't want to miss it. And I'm not talking about just naturally. I'm talking about spiritually. Can I say something to you real quick, because my time is almost up, about motivating others? This is something, Jessica, that I'm personally convicted by. I was in the African American Smithsonian this week in Washington, and I got so convicted while I was in there, because I got convicted for this reason. It's because I want to scan my audience real quick. We are so judgmental of each other and don't even know what we come through. If you want to be depressed, unfortunately, get you another black friend. If you want to be not supported, get you another brown brother or sister. Because nobody can make you feel bad like we do.
Yes, we do.
Nobody cannot support you like we do. No one can clap in your face and hate you behind your back like we do. No one can come to church and stare at you and be tweeting about you at the same time like we do. Nobody can be sitting here listening to a message and inboxing someone at the same time saying what he's talking about. You and your mama. Everybody, we do it to each other. We always say, I could do it better. And when you get the chance, don't. And I was personally convicted, because I cannot tell you how many people on a daily basis tell me what another church is doing in Lexington and what they ain't doing in Lexington. And none of the people who tell me these things are pastors.
Right.
And my issue is, you don't know what it takes to lead people who don't want to move. You do not know what it takes to pray for people who have no desire to change. You don't know what it takes to study a word, to marry the word, to get in the word, and deliver it to people who don't even read. You have no understanding of what it means to try to teach people how to worship and people will love how to twerk instead of worship. You don't know what that's like. But we in the church feel like we know everything that we don't know. So I came back from Washington to say I don't want to put my mouth on anything that I don't understand. I am tired. If I'm going to do anything, I'm going to pray for people. What is it for me to be sitting here, Matthew Austin, sitting here sweating, and Monique sweating, and Johnny sweating, and the other lady, I don't know her name, she was up there sweating, and we just sitting there looking. People have sacrificed, pushed through something to deliver something authentic and something oily, and we just sitting there. Whenever you get finished. Whenever you get finished. And that's what we do, because we say, I think I can do it better. No. Can we at some point in our life learn to celebrate even if you don't do it? Even if you don't, if you're not a worshiper, just say, I celebrate those who do. I'm not a singer, but I celebrate those who do. Will you look at someone and say, I celebrate you? You didn't say it right. You said it like you were taught. I celebrate you because mama told me to say it. But no, look at someone and say, I celebrate you. Can we have a church that's not talk about the other church? Can we have a church that does not talk about the community that we don't help? Can we actually not talk about it and say, I don't have to understand it, but I will pray for it?
Right. That's right.
So David said, I don't understand everything about y'all, but I am going to motivate y'all to be more than what you're struggling with. It says, so David looked at these people and said, you know what? I see more in y'all than what you see. Quan, I'm finished. He said, I see more in you than what you're settling for. It says, so David encouraged himself. David motivated himself. And the last thing is that David taught them how to trust the process. It says that David drew everybody to him that was in distress, discontent, everyone who had an issue. But he encouraged himself, motivated others, and he taught them how to trust the process. To say that I know you don't see what you are, but I see more in you than what you see. I see more in you than what you're settling for. I see something beyond this, and I found out that it says that after the next time we hear of these men, there was 400 people there. The next time we hear of these people, it says the next time we hear of these people, it says that they were then called mighty men.
That's right.
How did you go from miserable to mighty? How did you go from in distress to being delivered?
Yes.
How did you go from that? How did you go from being molested to being a minister?
Yeah.
How did you be from being a womanizer to now a woman of God? How did that happen? Tell me, how did that happen? Because somebody had to teach you how to trust the process.
Right.
David said, I'm not going to lie to you, as some of us do, and say that you're not going to go through nothing. But I am going to tell you that what you're going through, what's on the other side, is greater than what's pursuing you.
Right.
I am telling you that you've got to trust that even though the javelins get thrown at you, even though arrows get thrown at you, it won't hit you. And I want you to look at someone and say, trust the process. The process is, you might, come here, Mel, for a second. The process is, you might be pregnant. She's not. Let me clear that. She's taking care of that. But yes. People keep saying it's time for y'all to have another child. We have Growth Point that's 3 years old. We got Milo, who's one. And we're going to watch both of them grow. But when she was pregnant, and they told her that she was pregnant, she couldn't go from getting the news to having Miles the next day. She had to go through a process of whatever emotion she had at that time. She then had to go through the process of telling people that she was pregnant. Then she had to go through the trimester to make sure that it was okay to say something, because sometimes you speak too fast and then you lose what you're carrying. So she had to go through the process of making sure she did everything right so she wouldn't lose what she had. And then she had to go through the process of learning how to carry what was now kicking her. Learn how to be discontent with what was inside of her. Learn how to change her wardrobe according to what she was now carrying and what was being enlarged. And learn how to not wear heels as high as she normally does. And learn how to lower herself for a second and for a season. Just to humble herself, just for a second. Not for always, but just according to what she was carrying. And even though everybody kept coming and saying, can I touch it? No, you can't. Because what's in me is precious. And I won't let you destroy what I'm carrying. You had to go through the process. Couldn't rush the process. Swollen feet, but couldn't rush it. Couldn't step on things as easy as she used to step on it. Couldn't sleep the way she wanted to sleep. She had to keep turning, because sometimes when you're carrying something that's so uncomfortable, turn to one side and the friends you used to have are not there anymore. Turn to the other side and the people, the family you thought are going to celebrate you don't celebrate you. So you have to keep turning all the time, because it's uncomfortable when you're carrying something and you cannot find a safe place to carry it. Told her she could have had a C-section because of her age at that time. But she said, I don't want anybody cutting on me. I want to push this out. I want to remember the pain of the push. I want to remember being in the position. And I want to remember when I see the head of this thing I've been carrying. Pushed it out. Bloody. A mess. But she carried it. And the thing about what she carried is that even though it was a mess, it could not disattach from her until I cut it. And when I cut it and said, he no longer has to depend on you anymore, now you becomes us, and we get to raise this thing together. Come here, Miles. 11 years later, you see something that looks like this. But if you don't go through the process, you'll never see this.
Yeah. Yeah.
because some of you like the idea of carrying something, but you don't like the process. I just want a big church. Can you sacrifice for a big church?
Yeah.
I just want CDs. I just want to sing all everybody. Can you sacrifice for that? Because if you can't sacrifice for it, you can't have Miles at 11. Because now he's 11 and I'm like, he's so cute, but he wasn't always. Because the first time I saw him, he was bloody. The first time I saw him, he couldn't say anything but, but I had to teach him. I had to develop him. Just as she had to carry him, I then had to do what she did and then had to develop him until he got to this point. The same thing that my wife did for Miles is the same thing that Jesus did for you. The Bible says that after he hung his head, he breathed out his last breath. And it says that they took him off of a cross.
Yeah.
They put him into a cave. A borrowed tomb is what they call it.
Yeah.
Put him in a cave and they just put him in there because he only wanted it for 3 days. Put him in that cave, and while he was in that cave, he was taking you who was in distress, you who was discontent, and you who was being pursued by the enemy. He encouraged himself in the cave, motivated you while he was in the cave, came out with all power saying, trust the process. You might go in the cave, but you're going to come out with power. We look at someone and say, there's power on the other side. Thank you. I'm through. Clap your hands all over the building. I'm through. Scripture says, and after you have received the Holy Ghost, you will receive power. But you got to trust the process. It's uncomfortable. I remember my wife, oh my God, when she was pregnant, Jesus. I was like, Lord, is it twins? What is it? She was eating ice chips and everything. It was just it was an uncomfortable season, as if I was pregnant. Always complaining, I can't fit this no more. I can't wear that no more. But I have been like that in seasons where people I used to hang out with, I can't even hang out with anymore. Because I'm too big to wear them anymore. I'm not talking about pride. I'm talking about what he's given and what he shows me. I just can't settle. I want to learn everything I want to learn in the cave so I can come out of it. When he said that it won't always be like this, I really don't want that to be a song that you sing, but a word you believe. But in order for you to come out of it always like this, you got to change your thinking. Learn what you got to learn. That thing there, when it says he learned how to encourage himself, learn how to motivate others, trust the process. It's three words, three letters. He learned how to be an EMT in the cave. An EMT is a medical person that will come and assist you in your time of need. But I can't be an EMT for you if I'm still bleeding. You can't call me when you got an emergency until I've actually gone through the process myself. We look at someone real quick and say, I want to help you. I look at someone and say, I want to help you. And you're like, well, I ain't in a position to help you. How am I going to help you? Because we're going to get through it together. Tell them we're going to get through this together. We're going to make it through together. All right, I'm through. I'm over my time.